We're going to begin with Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 11 through 23. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. So here's a law-abiding fundamentalist who is everything was about the rule-keeping. And he met Christ. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out and consult any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went forth into the provinces of Syria and Sicily, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they preached God, and they praised God because of me. Pretty incredible story. Here's this guy, zealot, religious, fundamentalist, all about rule-keeping, thinking that he's doing God a favor. He's trying to crush this new movement called Christianity. So he is on his way. He would be a terrorist. That's what he was. He was a terrorist. He's on his way to Damascus because he wants to chain up Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem. He's throwing people into prison. How he treated Stephen, we know that he was stoning people to death, or at least advocating it. So he's on his road to Damascus, this terrorist, this man who's bent on destroying Christianity, this movement of Jesus followers. Out of the blue, Acts 9 says, this heavenly light shines down around him. He falls to the ground prostrate. He's on his face. And he hears these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul simply responds, who are you, Lord? Now this is lowercase Lord. This is just he's addressing someone of authority. He knew that this was a person of authority speaking to him. He did not know yet who it was. Who are you, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus. Can you imagine? I think in that moment, everything, I don't know if came together for him or completely blew his mind. I am Jesus. Think of all the things that are now going through his mind. This fundamentalist religious zealot thinking about obeying the law, and you have to obey the law to please God and be righteous. He's this ultimate rule keeper trying his best to keep Israel from going astray with this new movement. And then he meets Jesus. Well, didn't they just crucify him? He's alive. He's speaking to me. He's pursuing me. He's loving me. I think he was obviously he was undone. In that moment, set on a whole new trajectory. Single moment. Straight from the source, a revelation of Jesus. So Jesus says to him, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And what does Saul do? It's irresistible grace. He responds. He follows. He obeys. He goes to Damascus. And from there, Saul meets one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Ananias, who out of obedience to Jesus goes to Damascus. And Jesus simply tells Ananias, I want you to lay hands on Saul, this terrorist. I want you to lay hands on him and pray for his physical healing. I want you to rename him from Saul to Paul, and I want you to baptize him. So he's baptized in water and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias obeys, listens to Jesus' voice, and he simply obeys. Then Paul does something quite unique, quite out of the ordinary. He heads off to Arabia for 3 years. Now, some of you know the book of Acts. The book of Acts skips this three-year interlude. In the book of Acts, it just Luke says that Paul immediately begins to preach in Jerusalem. But here we're given a more detailed account from Paul. This is his story, and he's giving a detailed account of what actually happens. He goes to Arabia for 3 years. Why do you think Paul went to Arabia for 3 years? Any ideas? Well, this is speculation. Your guess is as good as mine. We're not given these details. Maybe this is a new story, so this is maybe just some intuitive kind of reasoning in your mind as to why he did this. But why do you think he did this? Why did he take off for 3 years? Learn and grow in his new faith. For some of us, we would think, you know what, wouldn't it be better to go to Jerusalem? I mean, all the disciples and the apostles are there. Why don't I just dive in deep, just dive into the church in Jerusalem? Get discipled. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Join a church. Get discipled. Well, Paul doesn't do that. Why do you think he does that? My guess is that we're not told this detail, but my guess is because Jesus told him to. I mean, that seems to be the precedent so far in the story. Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus and gives him directions, and he does not argue. He simply obeys and he goes to Damascus. Jesus tells Ananias, go and pray for Saul. And what does he do? He simply obeys Jesus' voice. I think my guess is that Jesus told Paul, you need to get out of here. You need to go to Arabia. Maybe it was God protecting him from the religious Pharisees, that as soon as they would hear this news, they would be all over him like a dirty shirt. Maybe he was trying to protect, Jesus was trying to protect Paul. Maybe he was actually trying to protect Saul, Paul, from well-meaning apostles and disciples that would cloud his ability to hear God's voice. Mike,
he was centering.
Not in himself, but he was centering on the person of Jesus and listening and learning to listen to his voice, not everybody else's voice. There's this saying I grew up as a kid hearing this, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many have you ever heard that? God loves you, has a wonderful plan. I have this different version of that. God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. My guess is that actually would have happened. Saul would have came onto the scene. He went to Jerusalem. The disciples and the apostles hear his story, and they start to impose their what they think needs to happen on his life and on his calling and on his journey. And I wonder if Jesus was saying, you got to get out of here. You got to get strong in your faith. You got to tune your ears to understand Jesus' voice, because you're going to get a whole lot of other voices that are going to try to distract you and pull you away. You got to tune your ears to hear me. And so off to Arabia he goes. It's so easy in it for us, isn't it? Those of us who have journeyed with Jesus for a few years, several years, and our own experience of Jesus and how we were discipled and how we grew in our faith, it's so easy then to transpose that onto others, isn't it? This is how discipleship worked for me, and so I am now going to give you the same, put you on the same track. And as I looked at this text, I was like, yeah, Jesus, you are so unique in how you create each of us and how you want us to be discipled. Yeah, there's some principles and things that we need to be include in that journey. Jesus said in Matthew, Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. We're given kind of the mandate. We're given the text, the information. But I think that journey is unique to each of us. I remember Becky Pippert once said that Jesus is never guilty of reruns. Discipleship is not a cookie-cutter approach, and Jesus isn't taking that approach, and he's saying, Paul, you need to get out of here. I wonder if Jesus was worried that if he stayed in Jerusalem, the apostles would handcuff him to the chair. What they think his life should look like and what they think his calling should be, where they think he should go with that message and where they think he shouldn't go. I think they would have handcuffed him and he would have not become who God wanted him to be. What do you think God's dream was for Paul? Well, Acts 9 makes it pretty clear. Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings. And then there's this little addendum, as well as the people of Israel. But the main purpose was to bring the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. Peter was beginning to get that understanding, but he, if you read the book of Acts, Peter, this was a learning curve for Peter too, and he messed up numerous times. And so Jesus said, okay, we got to get you out of here. I think God knew the potential of Paul. He knew the gifting. He knew how he had prepared Paul's heart and the uniqueness of this man and the uniqueness of his calling that required this drastic measure to get out. This week I was listening to CBC. Sometimes I listen to CBC as I'm driving around, and they had this little interview with a world-renowned architect by the name of Frank Gehry. You need to look at some of his stuff. Vanity Fair says, Frank is the most important architect of our day. Look at some of his stuff. There's an interesting piece. As he went into architecture school, he went to Harvard Graduate School of Design, and after a number of years, he actually bailed out of the program because, his words, he was underwhelmed with standard architecture. So he heads off and he begins to make a name for himself and do his own thing, but you know what? All the architects in his field, in his area, ostracized him. They didn't say he was an architect, and he could not find safety and solace with architects. You know where he found safety? A bunch of artists. And they cultivated his dream, and they breathed into him, and they valued what he was thinking, and now they're saying he's one of the most foremost architects of our age. You know, God has designed you so unique. So unique. Unique gifts, abilities, life experience, personality. That blend makes you so unique. You are a Frank Gehry. But the temptation for us is to not find a bunch of artists who actually listen to God's Spirit and try to foster that and breathe it into, fan it into flame. We so often just want to cookie cutter each other. I go to pastors' conferences, or I used to, and man, all the pastors all wear great beige docks, all wear the same kind of shoes, and they all have a similar haircut. There was a period of time they all had the little, right? You look the part, man. You look the part. You'd fit right in, Jeff. But we so do that. I mean, I don't want to mock the dress and the dress code and all of that, but it's such a picture for me. God has made each of us unique and made our church unique, and that's one thing I love about the River is that we are unique. We're trying to be the Frank Gehrys that God has called us to be. We're trying to be a bunch of artists who are actually trying to foster that in each other. But sometimes God actually has to get us out in order to and help us to listen to God's voice. It's so easy to get lazy in our faith, depend on everybody else's ability to hear God's voice, and we don't foster that ability ourselves. I think the same calling that God had on Paul, get out of here. You need to tune your ears to my voice. You need to understand the scriptures. You need to see me in the Word of God. You need to learn this for yourself. Before you ever enter into community, you need to actually develop this relationship, just be you and Jesus. I wonder if Jesus is saying that to each of us. Reminds me of the story I shared a few weeks ago. I am the God of the macaroni. How many of you heard that story? How many of you haven't heard that story yet? I think a number of you. I'm going to quickly summarize. Abu Jaz, he grew up as a Muslim in northern Africa. In fact, he encountered Jesus in a very similar way that Paul did in 1997. This story comes from a missionary who worked for a decade in northern Africa. This story is authenticated by Christianity Today. And this is the story. One night, the only food my wife and I had were this small portion of macaroni, and my wife prepared it very nicely. Then one of her friends knocked on the door, and I told myself, the macaroni is not sufficient for even the two of us, so how will it be enough for the three of us? And he was actually mad at Allah. Allah, by the way, means Creator God. So he's mad at Allah. Somebody's at the door. They're going to have to invite them in and share. But because we have no other custom, we opened the door and she came in to eat with us. And while we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply. It became full in the bowl. I suspected that something was wrong with my eyes, so I started rubbing them. And I thought maybe my wife hid some macaroni under the small table. So I checked that there was nothing. My wife and I looked at each other, shrugged their shoulders, and they didn't say anything to the guest, and they just kept eating. That night, he went to bed, and as he slept, he said, Isa, the Messiah, Jesus, came to him and said this, do you know who multiplied the macaroni? I don't, he said. I am Isa, the Messiah. If you follow me, not only the macaroni, but your life will be multiplied. And then he says this, Jesus didn't tell me that he was God, didn't tell me he died on the cross for my behalf, didn't tell me he rose from the dead, didn't give me a bunch of complicated theological issues, didn't tell me to stop going to the mosque, didn't tell me to stop using Allah as his reference point for God, didn't tell him a whole bunch of detailed things. All he said was, I am Isa, the Messiah. If you follow me, I will multiply your life like I multiplied the macaroni. I found that so liberating. We see the same thing in this encounter that Paul had with Jesus. Jesus didn't pile on theology. He didn't give him doctrine after doctrine. He didn't say to Paul, you need to stop this, stop this, stop this. All he said was, go to Damascus. And I'll give you your next clue. Okay. Reminds me of Oswald Chambers once said, you know what, I just listen to Jesus. I do what he tells me to do until the next thing. Just keep listening. This is what Paul was beginning to understand. Jesus is saying, no, you just need to tune your ears to me. You need to just simply listen to me. Today, Abu Jaz is the leader of something called an insider movement in northern Africa among Muslims. And these Muslims who have encountered Jesus continue to worship in the mosque. And they dialogue with imams and other Muslims about Jesus. In fact, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran more than Muhammad. They have lots of inroads to talk about Jesus. But they're there worshiping Jesus. He is the Creator God. And they're worshiping Jesus and they're dialoguing with other Muslims and imams and people are coming to know Christ. It's a full movement. Over 10,000. This was years ago, 10,000 followers of Jesus in northern Africa worshiping Jesus in the mosque. Isn't that amazing? A group of people that simply are listening to Jesus' voice and doing what he says. Some pretty significant, just a few points that I'd like to highlight before we move on. The first thing I see, this is a revelation of Jesus. Verse 12 doesn't say that it was a revelation of the message of Jesus. It says it's a revelation of Jesus, right? It's a person. Yes, there was a message that flowed out of this encounter, but first and foremost, it was a revelation of Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and that encounter changed everything. Out of that encounter, some of you that are concerned about good, right theology and doctrine, that came later, right? It flowed out of his relationship with Jesus and his ability to hear God's voice. But it wasn't the first thing, it was the second and third thing. The first thing was Jesus. It was a revelation of Jesus. It's a revelation of a person. And out of this came the message. And the message so captivated Paul. It gripped him. He couldn't shake it. He had to share this message wherever he went. In fact, he was known as the ambassador of the good news. Romans 1:16-17. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Jesus. It is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes, even terrorists. The Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, not obeying a bunch of rules. It all begins and ends with Jesus. Now some of you are, I don't know if you're thinking this, but you maybe have the same thought. I was like, wow, that's so awesome. Paul has this revelation, and man, I don't hear those kind of stories anymore. I pray often for terrorists that ISIS, that they will have some of the same experience. I believe that is happening. CNN isn't covering that story. But Jesus, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is doing that very work, this same work today. But it's easy for us to look at this and go, wow, I wish I had an experience like that. Apprehended on a road. And as I ponder that and as I think about that, yeah, maybe it wasn't this drastic where a voice and a presence and blazing light and falling on my face, but each of us have had a revelation of Jesus. If you have a faith in Christ, you've had a revelation, haven't you? There was a moment that you met Jesus. And you couldn't say no. It was irresistible grace. Then in an instant, you knew that all your longings and desires were met in this person. And you were captivated. Maybe you met him on the road of sorrow and you discovered that he is a God of all comfort. But whatever your story, you too had a revelation of Jesus. And it's no less significant than Paul's. No less significant. Your eyes were opened. You understood that Jesus alone had the words of truth and life. And yes, there's been ups and downs, and sometimes you're angry at Jesus and you can't figure him out and you're confused and sometimes you wander away, but you keep coming back because your heart is smitten. You've met him. You too have had a revelation of Jesus. And it was irresistible. Let me be clear. Paul, even though God called Paul to go to Arabia to get some things straight before he went to the apostles, but eventually he did go to the apostles. He eventually did go to Jerusalem. He still values community. He values discipleship. He values the importance of hearing the gospel, hearing the good news through people. Because even Paul said, I'm not ashamed, but how can they know unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? He values the importance of one-on-one interaction and us sharing our story with other people. Not to try to get them on our team. We need to get that pressure off of our backs. It's not trying to win somebody on their team. It's just we're so excited about Jesus, we can't shut up. They can do with him what they want. That's their business, not my business. Let's just talk about Jesus. He values the importance of us talking about Jesus, sharing the good news. And he also values the importance of the apostles passing on tradition. It wasn't everything this way in Arabia and then he had it all straight and he didn't need to hear from anybody else. No, Scripture says that he actually went back to the apostles, and 1 Corinthians 11 or 15 says these words, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me." Oh, so things have been passed on to Paul. He values the importance of that. Even 1 Corinthians 11 says, Paul says these words, that he received from the Lord the tradition of breaking of bread in the cup. And then you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Was Paul around when Jesus first broke the bread and shared the cup in the upper room? No. But he just said that Jesus passed on the tradition to him. What does that say to us? That even when people passed the tradition on, he was still seeing that as handed down to him directly from Jesus. I mean, you've experienced that, right? Someone give you a word and you know that's from Jesus. Yeah, so-and-so maybe said that or spoke those words to me, but that's not essential. It's like, I forget who actually said the word. It's actually, I met Jesus through that word, right? That's Paul's perspective. Whether he was getting information directly from Jesus or it was coming through other apostles and disciples, for Paul, it was all Jesus. I mean, that's your prayer coming here, isn't it? That you would hear the voice of Jesus. I believe that regardless of who I am, you're sitting in your seat because God has something for you. There's something he wants to give you. Not just me talking, but it's God's voice, right? God wants to speak to you today. And everything is about him. Back to the macaroni story. So, Abu Jaz is growing in his faith. What does he do? Just like any well-meaning new follower of Jesus, he meets other Christians and he wants to grow in his faith. And so he meets this pastor, this ex-Muslim in Northern Africa, and he begins a relationship and a friendship with that man. But he says, in his own expression of worship, he would have had certain greetings that he was familiar with that for 30 years in the mosque. He would say things like, "Peace be upon you," and the people would reply, "Peace to you, and may God's mercy and blessing be on you." God being Allah, the Creator God, right? They had multiple words for God. Some were kind of the more tribal names, but they would use Allah, that was Creator God, and they would have these greetings. So then he meets this Christian, this pastor, and he begins to dive into church community, and what did they begin to tell him? Mm-mm-mm-mm. No, don't use that word here. Allah is of the devil. We don't use that phrase, peace be unto... No, we use praise the Lord. That's what you're supposed to say. And they began to pile on all these have-tos, what they thought he needed to do. And all these takeaways, these things that, no, you need to stop that, that's no good, stop that. And they began to pile these things on his shoulders. And he said, he got quiet. He began to suppress his feelings. He turned inward. It wasn't a safe place for him anymore. He got disoriented. He didn't know what that meant. He was confused about God. But the cool thing about Abu Jaz is, and it speaks to me, and I think it speaks to us, is what did he do? Where did he go with his confusion? Where do you think he went? Do you think he went to the pastor? Uh-uh. He went to Jesus. Where do you go with your confusion? Where do you go with your disappointment, your anger? I went to Quest and had the privilege of leading them in a Bible study this last week. We talked about the Psalms and praying the Psalms back to God. And some of the Psalms are pretty gritty, pretty raw, uncensored. Where do you go with your anger, the uncensored anger? the disappointment. If we don't take it to God, where do we take it? Abu Jaz, he takes his confusion to Jesus. It says so much about his encounter with Jesus, how authentic it was. He takes it to Jesus. This is what he said. God, you are the one who put me in a Muslim culture. It was not my choice. They don't allow me to express my praise in the congregation. When they hear Islamic terminologies, they immediately rebuke me, so I prefer to keep silent. You like the Orthodox culture. You like the traditional African culture. You seem to like the Jewish culture. You like the European culture. You like other cultures and other people groups, but it seems to me like you dislike Muslims. What's the deal? It seems unjust to me. And he just began to vent to Jesus, but he didn't walk away from his faith. He couldn't. Remember? Irresistible grace. But he stayed in the church for some time, and then he eventually went to Bible school because he felt like Jesus was calling him to ministry, and he went to Bible school, and it was there that he began to study the Scriptures for himself, hear Jesus through the pages of the Scriptures, and he understood that Jesus loved his culture just as much as he loved other cultures. And he began to tune his ear to Jesus again. He repented of turning his ear away from Jesus and listening to people. And he began to listen to Jesus' voice. And where did he end up? He ended up back in Northern Africa. And he's the leader of this movement with thousands and thousands and thousands of people encountering Jesus. I just go, thank you, Jesus. That he's learning to not listen and allow others to transpose, impose their experience and their understanding of Christianity and what it's supposed to look like, but rather getting it directly from the source. You know what this tells me? If we're not cultivating our own ability to discern God's voice ourselves, and we're relying on everybody else to tell us what Jesus is saying, and you haven't actually learn to understand his voice, I think we're in shaky ground. Then the temptation then is that we take everybody else's faith and everybody else's steps of obedience and we own them for ourselves, but we've never actually processed them through the voice of Jesus, and it just becomes a bunch of to-dos. It just becomes an empty ritual. And it lacks so much excitement and so much power. This is a beautiful text in the book of Acts. This people group called, they're from Berea. And it says that every night Paul and Silas were there. They arrived, they went to the synagogue, and all the people of Berea were more open-minded than others, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was true. And as a result, many Jews believed. They, too, had a revelation of Jesus. Because they didn't just take what Paul and Silas were saying, they actually filtered it through. It's the same encouragement that I think Jesus gives each of us. As you sit here, and as you journey through life, and you have certain encounters with individuals, and you hear podcasts and sermons, you listen and you say, Jesus, what's your voice? What are you saying to me? We pour through the Scriptures, and we're learning to listen for ourselves. So what is this saying to us? Just quickly, summary. First, it's a revelation of Jesus. It's between you and Him. And it's irresistible. The starting point is Jesus. The second, it's a relationship or it's a revelation that needs to be guarded. Yes, we need to share it, but guarded as far as, no, this is my journey with Jesus, and I need to listen to His voice. I need to tune my heart towards Him so that I can discern His voice between all the other voices. And the third, it's a revelation that's irresistible. I've already mentioned it. Paul meets Jesus, his revelation, and he hears Jesus simply say, go to Damascus, and I'll give you your next clue. And he listens and he obeys. This revelation led Paul to a stance of, yes, Lord. Yes. My heart is smitten. Yes. I surrender to love. The answer is yes. Even before you say and tell me to do anything, the answer is yes. Then Ananias is in prayer. Can you imagine Jesus saying to Ananias, okay, I want you to go to Damascus and I want you to pray for this terrorist. Yes, he's been killing Christians. Don't worry about that. And I want you to lay hands on him and pray that he's... Could you imagine the wrestling match in his spirit? Scripture says he obeys. His answer is already yes. Yes, Jesus. Abu Jaz, this macaroni experience. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus simply says to him, follow me, and I'll multiply your life like I multiplied your macaroni. His answer was yes. It's a revelation that's personal. It's a revelation that needs to be guarded. But it's also a revelation that leads us to a posture where we are saying yes. Whatever you want, Jesus, it's yes. And I think this is a timely message as we move into the next 10 years as a church. Man, I, as a pastor, it's like, yes, Jesus, it's all about you. I'm facing Jesus. I'm not like this, distracted. I'm not my back on Jesus, my face. I am facing Jesus, and my answer already is yes. Whatever he's going to ask of us, whatever he's going to ask of me, it's yes. So I hope that encourages you. I hope that challenges you. I hope there's some word in there that you know is directly from God for you today. Let's pray, and then we're going to take a break. Worship team's going to come up, do one song, I think. And then we're going to take a little break to grab some coffee. And then I would encourage everybody to come back because we've got time. And we're going to burn through this AGM. But I have some exciting stuff that I want to share with you. And I would just love it if you came, if you stayed. Let's pray. Jesus.